Well, today and next week, we're going to be looking at the whole idea of comfort and new comfort. And we're looking at Isaiah 40 that's printed inside your sheets. And before I read this passage, I'll lead us in prayer. Lord, you know all the stresses and strains of our daily lives and the sort of things we turn to for comfort in life. But we pray that increasingly we would turn to you for comfort and the realities of your forgiveness and your coming. We thank you for this ancient word from the prophet Isaiah, and we pray that it would be a living word to us this lunchtime, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, where do you turn to for comfort in life? When you're feeling low or anxious, stressed or bored, fed up, or maybe struggling with low self-esteem or feeling insecure, where do you turn for comfort? What do you reach for? Many of us turn to food or drink. That's what's called comfort eating or comfort drinking. So not doing it because we're hungry or we're thirsty, but doing it in an attempt to dull the pain or fill the void. As one article explains, you're at home after a bad day at the office, and you grab a chocolate biscuit. You're bored, there's nothing on television, so you eat a bag of crisps. You're lonely, you're fed up, or a relationship is on the rocks, but you never reach for the bag of salad sitting in the fridge. You have a burger and chips instead. I wonder if you can relate to that. It's very common. It's one reason why the Bridget Jones films have been so popular, because so many people can relate to the main character. When she's upset, what does she do? Bridget eats. When she's angry, she eats. When she's lonely, she eats and she drinks. And it's something we can all relate to, even if maybe what we turn to may be slightly different. Maybe it's excess working or excess shopping or excess TV for you or whatever. Now, the Bridget Jones stuff makes for good comedy, but there's also a more serious side. So one newspaper headline put it pretty dramatically when it says, "Comfort eating and drinking is costing us our lives." And the article unpacked how things are getting out of hand, with deaths from liver disease through excess eating and drinking having risen some 25% over the past years. And a significant proportion of those fatalities is people in their 40s. It said what starts as joyful excess gradually flattens out into dulled habit and finally slow self-destruction. Now, another problem with comfort eating and drinking is that they don't actually get to the root of what is wrong. So they're a bit like anesthetics, which dull the pain, but they don't address the cause. And so the question for this lunchtime is there an alternative? So is there somewhere we can turn for comfort, which won't destroy us, and will get to the root of things? Well, that is really what Isaiah chapter 40 is all about. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. They're words which have become familiar to many through Handel's Messiah, but they were originally spoken to God's people back in the 8th century BC. The people who first heard this message were in dire need of comfort because they had just been given some very, very bad news. The previous chapter, chapter 39, ended with them being told that the days were coming when the country would be invaded by the Babylonians and the people would be exiled. What hope was there? Where could they turn for comfort? Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. The first 11 verses of chapter 40 unpack exactly what that comfort is, and it is not made by Cadbury's. It was a comfort for them then, and it is a comfort that we can enjoy today. And it's a comfort that gets to the root of things and will not damage your health. Now, there are four aspects to this comfort. We'll look at two this week and two next week. The first one you'll see in your outline is the comfort God holds out to us is his forgiveness. So the fact that the Lord will forgive his people. So if you look at the passage, it begins in verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So this was the 8th century BC. God's people had persistently rebelled against God. Judgment was coming. It was on the horizon. The Babylonian invasion was about to happen. But chapter 40 begins the second half of the book of Isaiah. And in it, it's looking beyond the coming judgment, beyond the exile, to the glorious future hope. So the day was coming when, in verse 2, Jerusalem's warfare, or you could translate it, time of service, would be ended. That is to say, the exile would be over. And her iniquity, her sin, would be pardoned. It would be forgiven. The price of sin would have been paid. The account would have been settled. So verse 2 says, she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now that might leave you scratching your head a bit. And you think, well, that doesn't make sense. I mean, if you go and buy a pint of milk and it costs £1 and you charge double, you wouldn't be too happy. So we've been ripped off. And so if you were made to pay double for all your sins, you'd say, well, it doesn't add up. I've been ripped off. But that isn't the sense of double here. Double actually has another meaning. It has the sense of the double. That is to say, the exact amount. So if you, for example, if you know two people who are twins, you might say, well, he's the double of him. And what you mean is he's the exact replica. Or if you get a piece of paper and you fold it in half, you put a splodge of paint on one side and then you sort of fold it together. Remember doing that at primary school, making butterfly or whatever. You get the double on the other side, the exact replica. And so this is saying that God's people received the double, that is the exact payment for all their sins. Now this immediately raises a question, doesn't it, of, well, is this saying that we pay off our sins ourselves in some way? And if so, how could 70 years in exile have possibly paid off the sins of the people over centuries? Doesn't add up. You have to wait until you get to chapter 53, don't you, in Isaiah, for the puzzle to be solved. And there it's revealed that the sins of the people are actually paid for by the servant of the Lord. So this figure who would come and suffer in the place of the people. Comfort, comfort my people. Cry to her that her iniquity is pardoned. It is an amazing comfort, isn't it, to know that all your sins have been paid for. The exact payment has been made in full for all of your sins. Our administrator, Jing over there, was on leave in China a few months ago. And so our treasurer, Ulrika, who you may have had some dealings with, she left instructions for us as a staff team in Jing's absence. And Ulrika's email to us was headed, "The Pursuit of Petty Cash Happiness." And it said this, it said, "Petty cash happiness means that our petty cash will balance when next Jing and I arrange for it to be counted." And sure enough, on her return, her joy knew no bounds. But when it comes to sin, there's nothing petty about it at all, is there, in God's sight? It's a serious business. But there is great happiness when the books balance, and when you know that although you're a sinner, the sin has been paid in full by Christ, and it's not a penny out. Now, if you do know that to be true for you, how much comfort are you getting from that? So when life is hard, when you're having maybe a bad day in the office, I guess it happens occasionally, maybe the headlines are getting you down. How much comfort do you get from knowing that your sin has been forgiven? It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's something we can take comfort from, huge comfort from every day of our lives. And so we can say, yes, I'm having a bad day in the office. And yes, this or that is not as I would want it to be in my life. But all my sins are forgiven through Christ. I'm righteous in God's sight. I can say with David in Psalm 32, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered." And I can say, I am that blessed person. Those of you who go to Anglican churches may be familiar with the old prayer book service for communion. And there's a point where the minister says this, "Hear what comfortable words our Saviour Christ saith unto all that truly turn to him. that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, in the old language, they're comfortable words in the sense that they give comfort. And the comfort is that all our sins are forgiven through Jesus. Now, that is something to take comfort in each day, to take comfort in when you're feeling rubbish, maybe, because you've messed up, you're feeling guilty, you're feeling condemned. Take comfort in this reality. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Bell Graham, she grew up in China as a missionary kid. And one of the native servants who worked for their family and who lived with them over many years was this little 5-foot-nothing woman called Wang Nai Nai. And she faithfully served the family over many years. And her Christian life and her joyful service had a big impact on the children as they're growing up. It was only after the children were grown up that they were told of the evil life that their nanny had led before she became a Christian. She and her husband used to run a business getting hold of little flowers, as they were called, that is, young girls, to be used in prostitution in Shanghai. And when Ruth heard this story, she says she suddenly understood why it was that her nanny had always been singing one particular old hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood." And why in particular she so loved the hymn's final verse, which says, "The dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." Now that is a comfort we should all be holding dear, even if the particular ways we have sinned are slightly different to that nanny's. So next time you're feeling low or stressed out, and you're tempted to reach for another glass of wine or another pint of beer and packet of crisps, or to go comfort shopping, or to overwork, or whatever it is, instead, why not try God's comfort? Practically, that could mean maybe memorizing Psalm 32, verse 1, and giving thanks for that, saying, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Or stopping to pray, and maybe singing a song of praise for the forgiveness of sins, and maybe making sure the other stuff isn't quite within reach as much as it usually is. Now, all of this sort of stuff, it sounds easy, doesn't it, to say, but of course, habits are really hard to break. But with concrete steps, new habits can be formed over time. So divine comfort instead of sudden comfort over the year ahead. So no use trying to drown your sorrows. They're excellent swimmers. They come back to the surface. Instead, praise God that your sins have been forgiven through Jesus, if you know that to be true. Your guilt is gone. Your conscience is clear. Instead of condemnation, salvation. You have peace in life and you have hope in death. That is true comfort. The second comfort here for God's people was that the Lord himself was on the way. So verse 3 says, "A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So God himself was coming. And so they were to make preparations for his arrival and prepare the way. In the ancient world, if there was a visiting dignitary, then what they would do is they'd make this special processional way for the king or whoever to come down. And so here this voice cries out to make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And just as nowadays, if they're making a new motorway somewhere, they might cut through hills and they fill in valleys. So there was to be a major construction project to make this highway for God. Verse 4 says, "Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain." So it was saying some serious civil engineering work was going to be required to get this new road ready for the Lord himself to drive down. And what an event it would be when he came. Verse 5 says, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." I can remember very vividly as a 10-year-old boy the excitement as our hometown got ready for the coming of the Queen to celebrate her Silver Jubilee back in 1977. Everything was cleaned up, the flowers were put out, the bunting was hung up, flags were put out all down the route down which the car was going to drive. And we stood there for hours as kids waiting just to get a glimpse, standing there with the little Union Jacks behind the barriers, just to get a glimpse of Her Majesty as she drove past. And when she came, she did not disappoint. Compare that, though, to the excitement of God's people. They're being told here that God himself was coming to town and that his glory would be revealed. And so they stood behind the barriers with little flags and they waited and they waited and they waited and nothing happened. And the last of the Old Testament prophets fell silent and centuries passed until one day, finally, early in the first century AD, the voice that Isaiah foretold was heard in the desert. Matthew 3 begins with the words, "In those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah." It was John the Baptist. He was this voice Isaiah had foretold, crying out in the wilderness, telling the people to prepare the way for the Lord. And so he prepared the way for Jesus, the one in whom the Lord God himself was coming to town. And in his miracles and his death and his resurrection, he revealed his glory. Well, what a comfort it is that the Lord has come in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, as Isaiah foretold. And the Lord who came into the world in his Son, he comes into our lives by his Spirit as we receive him. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 14? "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him." And the Lord who came into the world in his Son, the Lord who comes into our lives by his Spirit, he will soon come again in person to bring salvation to those waiting for him. And we'll live with him. And we'll live with his people in a world made new forever. Now that is even better, isn't it, than two tubes of Pringles and a bottle of whiskey. How much comfort do we take in it? In the Lord's coming. He's come into the world in his Son. He's come into our lives by his Spirit. And he will come again in person. As one statement of faith says, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Don't know if you're into things like The Hobbit and Lord of the Rings, but somebody wrote this. On a massive scale in The Lord of the Rings and on a smaller but no less significant scale in The Hobbit, we encounter the longing for the right king to emerge from the shadows and to recapture his rightful empire. An ancient yearning older than mythical kings like King Arthur. Today, kings are mostly marginalized to meaningless pageantry. But there remains in kingship an enduring significance that is inescapable. Something deeply burned into our souls, something telling us that the world will only prosper when it's ruled by the true king. We're drawn to Middle Earth by this swelling, ungratified longing for the day when the true king will return to evict the vile dragon and to reclaim the land that he has in reality always possessed. That return of the king is something that we can look forward to and take comfort in, provided we are ready for it. Provided we're ready for it. So Isaiah talked, didn't he, about preparing the way for the king's coming in verses 3 and 4. He talked about making the highway straight and levelling the valleys and the mountains. But the question it sort of leaves is with, how do we do that? We do it by being a people who are prepared. By being a people prepared. You see, when John the Baptist, when he prepared the way for the Lord in the desert, there were actually no spades and no pickaxes, there were no JCBs and hard hats, no civil engineers in sight, no concrete, didn't even own a pair of boots. Because the construction work to prepare the highway, it was all about preparing the people. In fact, an angel of the Lord had said of John the Baptist before his birth, this is in Luke 1, "He will make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And so he called on people to turn to God and repent of their sins and be baptized. Well, are you prepared for the Lord, for his coming? We prepare the way of the Lord by being a people prepared, people living lives of repentance and faith. People who relate to those three comings, trusting in his first coming, in his Son, receiving his coming into our lives by his Spirit, and waiting for his return. Now, if we are such people, this coming of the Lord should be a huge source of daily comfort for us in our lives. The Lord has come in Jesus and has died for all my sins and been raised to life. He's come into my life by his Spirit, and this construction work has begun on our characters and our lives. And he's coming again to renew all things. But if you're not prepared, it is worth getting prepared. Do you remember playing hide and seek as a child? Perhaps you've played it recently with children over Christmas or nephews and nieces, whatever. So one person counts to 100, and then what do they shout out? Here I come, ready or not. Now, we don't know when the Lord is going to return. He's counting, but he's doing it silently. But the day will come when he says, here I come, ready or not. And if we're not ready, that day will not be a good one. According to some new research, it's not only people who are prone to emotional eating, pets are as well. The report says the solution is not simply to take away the excess food, but, quote, to try to understand the cause of the animal's unhappiness. Well, as with cats and dogs, so with human beings. Comfort eating, comfort drinking, it doesn't solve the problem. We need a comfort that refreshes the parts that other comforts can't reach. And that is the comfort that God holds out to us. The forgiveness of our sins and the coming of the Lord. They are the comfort that we need. And they provide comfort not just in life, but also in death. I put on the bottom of the sheet there a bit of a 16th century statement of faith called the Heidelberg Catechism. It's a summary of biblical truth in the form of 129 questions and answers. I've just put the first question and answer. So, question: what is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer: that I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour Jesus Christ. He's fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Well, that is the comfort of Isaiah 40, and it's something we'll explore more next week. Have you made any New Year's resolutions? Perhaps one of them is to stop comfort eating, comfort drinking, comfort shopping, comfort working, whatever it is. How do you actually do that? One article I was reading gives 10 top tips, and tip number 5 is this: find a new comfort. Find a new comfort. That's what God is offering. A new, deeper, more lasting comfort that deals with the underlying issues. A comfort that can sustain us not just in the stresses of life, but also in the face of death. Well, I'm going to pray for us, and then there's a few minutes for any questions or comments you may have. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful news of the forgiveness of all of our sins through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for his coming, his first coming to die for our sins, his coming into our lives by his Spirit and his promised return. And we pray that in all the stresses and the pressures of our very busy daily lives, that we would increasingly take comfort in these things if we know them to be true for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.